You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Don't sit down. Stay right where you are. Freeze. I know in Greek, everybody thinks amen means have a seat, okay? It's not what it means. It means so be it, all right? I want you to stand up for one more minute because we're going to declare, and all of our campuses are going to do this with us, and anybody watching online as well, we're going to declare our Difference Makers Declaration. If you remember, last year we said this a lot, like all the time, but I didn't want this to just be a camp theme that we did last year, okay? I want us to be something that's got a part of us. This is who we are. This is what we do. We're difference makers. And so we're going to say it in just a second together. But if you're all sitting down, if everybody's sitting down from, you know, all of our campuses and at the Loop, if everybody's sitting down, y'all would go, I was made for more than watching, right? It wouldn't have the like gusto behind it. But if you're standing up, you've been ready for it. You're ready to go. So let's say it together. We'll put it on the screen. Here we go. Say it with me. I was made for more than watching. I have a history-changing, difference-making, life-giving, spirit-empowered legacy to leave. Jesus, I ask you to work deeply in me and clearly through me as I pray, give, and go in your love. I am a difference maker. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now you can be seated. Awesome. That is so great. That's what we're talking about, is being difference makers, not just going to church, not just being people who go to church, but people of the church, that God does some amazing things in us and through us. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to continue. We've been studying in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to keep looking along, and we're going to begin in verse 4 in just a minute. But before we do that, I want to recap where we were last week when we did verses 1 through 3. We ended up with basically two columns. These two columns, Peter says, I want you to rid yourself of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. That's the bad side. We don't want to be on that side. So he says, rid yourself of these things. Now, we looked and we said, okay, if I don't have malice, then the opposite would be love. The opposite of deceit would be truth. We want to be on this side. But the question we asked is, how do we get from column one to column two? How does that happen? Well, that doesn't happen by willpower. It doesn't happen by just trying harder. It happens through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you get from column one to column two, is that Jesus does something in your life. You trust in his grace and you say, God, I can't do it. You've got to do it. And we asked a really interesting question last time. We said, what one of these in column one is the one that gets you the most? Which one do you have the greatest struggle with? Now, this is not an exhaustive list of sins. So it might be that you go, well, none of those. Well, that's great. That's awesome. There's probably like 50 other choices of things that do get you, right? Which one of these typically get you the most, and which one of these do you want the most in your life? Well, the way that you end this is the death and burial of Christ. This is the resurrection of Christ in your life. Dead to sin, alive to Jesus. That's what we're trying to get at here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Then he's going to go further in verse 4. And in verse 4 through 8, he's going to declare who we are, that we are living stones. God is building his kingdom using us as living stones, and Jesus is the cornerstone. That's the thrust of what's happening here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. Let's look in chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him, remember verse 3 said, taste and see that the Lord is good. So coming to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. Underline that in your Bible. Rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. You yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house. That's the name of our series, our house. A spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in the scripture. Now he's going to look back in the Old Testament and say, guys, I'm not making this up. In the Old Testament, this is Isaiah 28, verse 16. Look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone. Whoever believes in the one, this cornerstone's a person, who believes in him, and the one who believes in him, it's a person, will never be put to shame. Verse 7. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, now he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected, this one, it's a person, has become the cornerstone and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the message they were destined for. So here we have Jesus is saying, Peter's saying, Jesus is the living stone. We're living stones. The cornerstone is Jesus. He's quoting the Old Testament to say, I'm not making this stuff up. This is coming from hundreds of years of prophecy. Now, I want us to think about this for just a second. There's this fork in the road when it describes Jesus. It says he's a living stone. He's rejected by men, one road, and he is chosen and precious and valuable in the sight of the Lord. So it's these two paths, rejected by men and chosen and valuable in the sight of the Lord. See, we have this path, if you'll take it like this. Are we going to seek man's approval? Because if we seek just man's approval, then guess what? We're probably negating the things that are precious and valuable in the sight of the Lord. If we go God's approval and we say, what's precious and valuable in the sight of the Lord, then what's going to happen? There's going to be some times that we're going to be rejected by men. So Jesus, we know, he chose the path of honoring God, and he was rejected by men. Here's what we have. Our life is found in pleasing God, not man. Our life is found in pleasing God, not man. Now, am I saying that people ought to identify you as a Christian by, man, that guy, I do not like him a bit. He must be a believer in Jesus, right? That is the rudest woman I've ever talked to in my life. I do not like her at all. I wonder if she goes to church, right? That's not what's supposed to happen. So I'm not saying be rejected by men to prove that you're valuable to God by any means. We should be winsome. We should be kind. The whole theme of our church is welcome, right? We handed out shirts to everybody that say welcome. But we know that life is found in the things that are valuable and precious to God. And sometimes that means you're going to have to be, and I'm going to have to be rejected by men. That's how it comes down. Which will we choose? How will we choose this? Jesus set the course for us. So we've got to think about this and say, okay, will I choose what's valuable to God, even at the risk of being rejected by men? Now, I want to take just a time out for just a moment. And I want to just have a time out, and I want to talk to just a specific group at all of our campuses, and other people can listen in, but I want to talk just to a specific group for just a second. I want to talk to our students for just a moment. So if you're in elementary school, you're in middle school, you're in high school, you're in college, your postgraduate work, whatever it is, if you're a student, now, everybody else, you can listen in. That's fine to listen in. But I want to just talk to the students, because I think when you're a student, you particularly feel this fork in the road. That if I choose what is valuable and pleasing in the Lord's sight, what is everybody going to think? And it's particularly heightened. It's all throughout life, but it's particularly heightened with students. So students, I want to particularly ask you a question. I want to love on you. I'm not going to be mad at you. I'm not going to scold you. I'm going to just try to usher you along and help you out. Here's what I want you to think about. On your journey, who decides what is right, what is cool, and what is life-giving? On your journey, who decides what is right, what is cool, and what is life-giving? Because it's saying here that Jesus is a living stone, he's alive, he's solid, and that we're living stones and God's using us to build his kingdom. That's what we're gonna get to in just a second. But before we get there, Jesus was chosen and valuable and precious in the sight of the Lord, and he was rejected by men. Remember, he was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was mocked. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They nailed him to a cross. He didn't even have a grave. He had to borrow a grave of Joseph of Arimathea. He was rejected by men in every way, shape, or form. So students, I want to ask you, I just want you to go with me with this. On your journey, who is it that's deciding what is right, what is cool, and what is life-giving? Let's talk about what is right for just a second. Students, you're in a difficult time of growing up. Really difficult time, because what is light is being called darkness, and what is darkness is being called light. What is right is being called wrong. What is wrong is being called right. It is a very, very confusing time. Let's just take three things. Just we can take 300. Take three things. And these are things really any of us need, even as we walk into the voting booth. What will we do about what is right and wrong about the name of Jesus and religious freedom? Acts chapter 4, they were told, don't say the name Jesus. Students, you're told over and over, don't say the name Jesus. You can talk about an ambiguous God in the sky, But don't say the name Jesus. And I'm telling you what's right is that you would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that you would be able to proclaim the name of Jesus and you would live for Christ and declare that you love him and he loves you and you be proud of your walk with God. Because many, many people are gonna say, no, you don't bring your Christianity outside the church. And I'm not talking about being obnoxious with it. You don't have to scream and yell on a loudspeaker. I'm saying being winsome, being kind, being an ambassador of Christ. But what is right in religious freedom in our country, what's right? What's right is you could talk about Jesus. That's what's right. Yeah, that's good. Number two, students, what's right about life? Where is life beginning? Because what you're being told over and over is that life does not begin at conception. And that's what's been said many, many, many times. Who determines what's right? Is it just the fad of our society? I find it so interesting that we're sending spacecraft to Mars to try to see if there is life on Mars. Yet we will not believe a sonogram on earth. That is confusion, is it not? Is there life on Mars by a molecule, but yet we can see a sonogram and say that this is not life? It's a confusing time, students, of what's right? Who will help you on what is right? What is right about marriage? You know, we can talk about all sorts of different, call people all these different things. Here's the truth about biology. Life comes to being by a sperm and an egg to then come together to be a baby that either has a sperm or an egg potential in it, and that's what comes together. That's how life continues. So what do you want to call the sperm people? What do you want to call the egg people? We can figure out whatever you want, but that's how it works in life, to be able to come together. And students, it's so hard because everything is coming at you of what's right and what's wrong. And I want to implore you that you would choose what is valuable and precious in the sight of God. In the name of Jesus, watch, I'm going to bring it together. I'm not just trying to talk politics. Jesus is the name by which every man is saved, and there's no other name under heaven by which to be saved. The name of Jesus is precious and valuable in the sight of God. Marriage is precious and valuable in the sight of God. Life is valuable and precious in the sight of God. Do you see? I'm not just talking politics. What is valuable and precious in the sight of God? And who's shaping your mind over what's right? And if you hold these truths that God holds, you will have some rejection by men because it's not the way of the culture. Number two, who determines for you, students, what is cool? Who determines what is cool? Now, I know cool's a strange word to use for the things of God, but I just want to get in your world just a little bit. Who determines what is cool? Not just what's right, but what's cool. Let me tell you the coolest thing that can happen in your life is that you would save your purity until marriage. That's the absolute coolest thing you could possibly do. The coolest thing that you could possibly do at your high school is to not worry about the gradation of who's cool and who's not cool, and for you to reach out to special needs kids at your school. That's the coolest thing you can do, is to care for people that get passed by in the cafeteria. The coolest thing you can do may not be to be the best person on the football field or the best person on the baseball team or the drill team or whatever it is you do. It doesn't really matter. Those are hobbies. The coolest thing you can do is to be a person of character and leadership in the organizations in which you are living out your life of these hobbies, these extracurricular activities. Most of you are never going to get paid to do any of those things in life. But your character is going to be crucial for what you do get paid for in life. Who determines what is cool? You be the best you can possibly be, and you walk in a way of realizing the coolest thing you can be is a person that loves Jesus and loves others. That's the absolute coolest thing you can be. Who in your life, students, is speaking to you and is the influence on your life of what is right, what is cool, and what is life-giving? Girls, do you think your boyfriend is going to be the one that determines where true life is found? Will it be your girlfriend, gentlemen, that determines where true life is found? Will it be the approval of others that determines where real life is found? I just want to plead with you as students and adults, let's listen in, because we're all struggling with kind of the same things, just in a different chapter. Students, you are a living stone in the plan of God. And if you look for other people to determine what is right, what is cool, and what is life-giving, hear me, you'll miss it. But if you will walk with what is valuable and precious in the eyes of God, God can do something great in you. I have a pastor friend, he's an older gentleman, and he talked to a younger person. He said this, he said to this younger person, he said, I want to tell you something, son. You've been young. That's all you've been so far, is just young. I've been young and I've been old. You've only been young. So let me give you a little bit of wisdom. Students, I'm not telling you I'm that old, but I'm a few chapters ahead of you. And to be able to just speak back into your life, to just say, make sure God, your parents, people you respect are speaking into what is right, what is cool, and what is life-giving. If what you think is right, cool, and life-giving, all the atheists and agnostics and people that don't believe in Jesus and all of Hollywood agrees with, you've really got to think about if all of Hollywood and people that don't believe in God, if this is what they think, let me really think about what God thinks about this. Let me search the scriptures, because it's coming at you so quickly and is molding your mind. So here's your homework, and then we're going to get on with the rest of the message. Here's your homework. At all campuses, that's what I want everybody to do. Parents, when you leave the church, I want you to simply ask this question. What did you think about the part where Pastor Greg talked to the students? And then parents, I want you to do this. Be quiet at that point, okay? And then students, you don't go, fine. You know what I mean? Okay, like a whole sentence, okay? Go for an entire paragraph even. I mean, just get risky. I mean, an entire paragraph of conversation. I know it's crazy. But to really go for it, what did you think when Pastor Greg talked to the students? And then students, you talk freely with your parents. Say I disagree if that's the case. You can disagree with me, that's fine. But to be able to have that conversation, so in our homes, our parents and students begin to have discipleship conversations, because you can turn to your folks to talk about these things. So Jesus is a living stone rejected by men, but valuable and precious in the sight of God. Choose this, and it will go far longer than this short-term place here. Now let's look at what happens in the next part of this. Our house, what's being built? Here's what's being built. If you look in verse 5, yourselves, living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our house, we are living stones in the building plan of God. We are living stones in the building plan of God. I have this stone in my hand right here. This is not a living stone. This is just a stone. But we are living stones. What that means is that God is building his kingdom. He's building his church through you and through me and through all the believers from the past to the future. We're all one stone. So there's a stone of Peter. There's a stone of Paul. There's a stone of Timothy. There's a stone of you if you're a believer in Christ, a stone of me. And we're building this house. God's building this house with living stones. What was the first time, a little Bible trivia, that Jesus mentioned church in the New Testament? In Matthew chapter 16, he says, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, this is right, Peter. Upon this rock, living stone, upon this rock, I will build my church. The first time Jesus remarks about the church is when he says, upon a rock of him being the Messiah, I'm going to build with us as living stones in 1 Peter, the church. So he's using me and he's using you to build the church. What do buildings provide? Buildings provide shelter. They provide comfort. They provide places for conversation. They provide in our homes memory-making places to have a meal, to open Christmas presents, to have Thanksgiving together, whatever it is. The church provides a place to come in, and I hope when you come into all of our campuses, you feel like, I'm ready to worship. This is my place on Sundays. This is what it's about. Buildings are very, very important. Now, it's interesting what Peter's doing here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he starts out and he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to all of the temporary residents in the provinces, and he's going to list five provinces, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He lists out these things. He gives five provinces in chapter 2. He says, those five provinces, all of you believers are one building in Christ. God's building something. You know what Peter was doing? Peter was going multi-site before multi-site was cool, is what he was doing. He was saying, and these five provinces, we're all building one building. Here's what's great. You know what? That's what we're doing in our church, is we're building all over our city to be able to declare and to say, wow, look at what God's doing. So different campuses, Siena, Cypress, downtown, Espanol, the Loop, we're all building together. But you know what we're building? Different sites. We're building the church, macro, not just Houston's First, but all the churches that have believers with living stones. So let me just get our minds around this. Everybody's different. We all have different giftedness. We're all different, but we're living stones that God's using. Let me show you just a couple pictures so you'll understand what's going on at different campuses, places that you aren't. So campuses, when we show your campus, we want you to give out a big cheer of your campus. So this is our Cypress campus, of what it'll look like in June. So that's what our new building's gonna look like out in the Bridgeland. Here's what it looks like right now. Right now, it's being built, right? So it's coming along. That's the same view that you just saw, but it's coming along, so that's gonna be great. Cypress, do you see the ministry opportunities that we're gonna have there? That is amazing that God in his sovereignty put it together like that. Yeah, let's just cheer at all campuses. Let's give a hand for that. That's great. Here's what it looks like in our Cypress campus right now. We're meeting in Smith Middle School, so that's where we are right now. Here's a picture of what it looks like to worship on a Sunday morning in Cypress. Hundreds of people gathered together to worship there. We go further and we look at our downtown campus. Our downtown campus, that's the original site of our church. And we down there, we've got the basement area that we've got. And God's doing some amazing things in our downtown campus that we'll tell you more about later. But that's where we meet right now, in the middle of downtown. That's what it looks like in the inside, right there at 1010 Lamar and Fannin, basically. And we're worshiping and going crazy down in downtown. So downtown, you guys cheer for your campus, which is a great thing to be able to do. This is our Spanish campus that meets at the Loop, being baptized right there in our cross fountain. We've been baptizing people from all different countries in Latin America and in South America and our Spanish campus. It's awesome. If you speak Spanish, go there. You're going to love it. It's awesome. That's what it looks like when we're worshiping together in Spanish. And it's just an amazing thing. So Spanish folks, y'all just give out a yoo-hoo for that and go for it. Andale and yeah, whatever we want to do. And so we've got that. So that's our Spanish campus. Now let's look at our Siena campus. Our Siena campus there is in Siena Plantation. Man, we're having a great time. So Siena campus, keep on rocking and rolling there. It's awesome. That's what it looks like to be in the worship time there in our Siena campus. It's just great to watch that happening. I think we got a couple pictures of our Loop campus. We know that one, which is great. So Loop, you're right here. All right. Way to go. That's what it looks like on the inside, the cross fountain. And so Spanish campus and Loop campus, we meet together in the same place. But it's great. Living stones from all over the city. From our Cypress campus to our Siena campus, it's 50 miles. And so it is in the city of Houston, is it not? And so all over the city, God's using us as living stones of God's work. But we connect with God through what it says here in verse 5 as well. The spiritual house is being built, why? For a holy priesthood. That we are living stones for a spiritual house, for a holy priesthood. Our connection with God is what's called the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. Now, let me throw some theology on you for just a second, okay? This is a big deal. This is a huge deal. Here's what the priesthood of the believer means. It means that you and I, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, have complete and total access to God, straight to God through Jesus Christ. That the high priest, this is how it works, Jesus was the high priest of all high priests. What did the high priest do? The high priest in the Old Testament would offer up an animal sacrifice to pay for the sins of the people. Jesus came and he was the high priest, the lamb, you'll hear, the lamb that was slain. He was slain for our sins. He died as the high priest and the lamb died for our sins. And the temple veil was ripped from top to bottom. So that then Jesus, when you place your faith in him, can live inside your heart through the Holy Spirit. So now the high priest lives inside me through the Holy Spirit. So now watch, the temple veil has been ripped. I have, and I can boldly, as it says in Hebrews, boldly come to the throne of grace. So I have the priesthood of the believer, and you have, if you're a believer in Christ, the priesthood of the believer, meaning you have direct access to God. You don't have to go through a man. You don't have to go through the church. You can go straight to God through Jesus Christ in your relationship with him. Now, this came about, this phrase got a whole lot of attention through the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther protested, that's why you're called a Protestant, because you protested what was going on in the Catholic Church at that day. And so the Protestants said that there's a priesthood of the believer, that you didn't have to go through the church, through indulgences in particular in those days, to be able to pay to then spring family members from purgatory onto heaven. So you didn't have to pay. You didn't have to do anything to make this happen. You could go straight to God through Christ. That is of the utmost importance in your life. Utmost importance that you can go directly to God. So you're a living stone if you've placed your trust in Jesus. If you haven't, then place your faith in Jesus Christ. He's rejected by men on your behalf so that he could live inside your heart. You become a living stone that is a holy priesthood, not that you're going to be a priest vocationally, but that we have a priesthood of the believer that we can go straight to him. And then it says in verse 5, it says, offering spiritual sacrifices. What did the priest do? The priest offered animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. What do? We don't do that. We offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. Let me give you three spiritual sacrifices very quickly. And I'm going to give you the scripture that backs them up. Our lives, our love, and our lips. Spiritual sacrifices, because think where we are. We're living stones. God's building his kingdom with us. We have direct access to God, so what's our response? Our response is our lives, our love, and our lips. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Many of us have this verse memorized, or at least we've heard it a bunch before. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I implore you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. For this is holy and pleasing and acceptable in God's eyes. This is your spiritual act of worship. So he says, I want you to give your lives as your spiritual act of worship, okay? As a spiritual sacrifice. Number two, our love. In Philippians 4:18, he's talking about that we're giving and we're sacrificing with our love. We're sharing with people. Our resources are being shared. Here's what he says. But I've received everything in full. This is Paul. I have abundance. I have been fully supplied, having received from you what was provided. A fragrant offering. Listen. An acceptable sacrifice that is pleasing to God. So they're sharing their resources with Paul to help him to live. Verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 13. Do not neglect what is good, and you should share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. So we give our lives and we give our love. In particular, this is talking about our resources of being able to say, Lord, I give you what I have to be used for your kingdom. Then we get to our lips. We sacrifice by our praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, through Christ, let us continually offer up to God, because we have a direct line in the holy priest or in the priesthood of the believer. Let us continually offer up to God what? A sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that confess his name. Students, confess his name. And so it's a sacrifice of praise. So you and I are a living stone building the house of God through direct access to the priesthood of the believer to then give our lives, our love, and our lips in praise to him. That's awesome. Absolutely incredible. And here's the last part. Our cornerstone is key. Our cornerstone is key. Who's the cornerstone? Remember when I told you it's a person? His name is Jesus. And Peter says, I want you to hear the Old Testament hundreds of years before declaring that there's a Messiah coming. So look in verse 6. For it is contained in the scriptures, Old Testament, Isaiah 28:16. Look, I lay a stone in Zion and a chosen and honored cornerstone, because he's valuable and precious in the eyes of God. The one who believes in him, person, will never be put to shame, even if men reject you. So honor will come to you. Honor will come to you from heaven, will come to you who believe. But for the unbelieving, Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected, this one, this person, has become the cornerstone, a stone that will be stumbled over and a rock to be tripped over. They will stumble because they disobey the message. They were destined for this. The cornerstone is Jesus. Do you know what a cornerstone is? It's the first stone you lay in a building. And you set everything else on the foundation by this cornerstone. It's the first stone. It's the most perfect stone. It's the strongest stone. It's the largest stone. It's the most precious stone. This stone sets the whole thing. So here's what I'm saying to you and to me. The cornerstone of your life and my life has to be Jesus. If we're really going to be the living stone of Jesus Christ and building his church. Is your cornerstone somebody? Maybe even your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Is it your vocation? And that's what sets the trajectory of your life? What's the cornerstone in your life? Jesus is the only one that's going to work and last long term. He's the only one. And if you've set any other cornerstone, I plead with you to come to Christ and choose the long term. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. And so seek that cornerstone of Jesus Christ in salvation, allowing him to be in your life. And if you're a believer and you've left him as a cornerstone, hey, I've built some wobbly walls in my life, but I want Jesus to be the cornerstone of my life. Let me just share with you as we wrap up. I celebrated just recently a very special birthday. Very special birthday. I'm 46 years old, but I just celebrated my 30th birthday spiritually. Just recently, October 21st, I celebrated that 30 years ago, 1986, October 21st, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I haven't been perfect by any means. I got some wobbly walls. But Jesus, 30 years ago, became my cornerstone at 16 years old. You see why I'm just pleading with the students? Yeah, man. I'm celebrating my birthday. Y'all celebrate too. 30 years ago, my wife and I, we went out to lunch on my birthday, my spiritual birthday. The kids were at school and we celebrated with the kids at another time. My kids were at school and we went to lunch and I sat there with my wife at lunch and we looked across the table. And I looked her in the eye and I said, if I would not have come to Christ 30 years ago, I would not be married to you. And our kids would not exist. And I would not be the pastor. I wouldn't be a pastor for sure. I wouldn't be the pastor of this amazing church. I wouldn't know you in the fellowship that I have with all of y'all as church together. I wouldn't have the friends that I have. I wouldn't have the sea of blessings that I have in my life if I wouldn't have 30 years ago trusted Jesus Christ. My life would be radically different. And I'm telling you, I celebrate my 30th birthday in Christ with greater joy than my physical birthday, because Jesus became my cornerstone, and that cornerstone affected my marriage, that affected my parenting, that affects my friendships, that affects my vocation. And guess what? When I trusted Christ at 16, students, hear me, listen, I lost a lot of friends. I chose what was valuable and precious in the sight of God, and I was rejected by men in many ways. And whatever coolness, and I promise you, I wasn't that cool, but whatever coolness I had, I sure lost. Because in that time, in that path, I was partying, I was drinking, I was getting drunk, I was doing all the stuff that goes along with it. I was lying to my parents, I was disobeying, I was doing whatever I wanted to do. The big people in my life of what was right, what was cool, and what was life-giving were 16-year-olds speaking into my life. And then 30 years ago, somebody shared Jesus with me, a student that said the name, shared Christ with me in my high school, and I put the cornerstone down, and I'm telling you, I lost friends, but I got a wife that loves Jesus. I got a vocation that makes sense for my life. I got purpose in me. I got friends that know the Lord. I got y'all as a church. I've got grace. I've got the scriptures. I've got the Bible. I've got truth. I've got a heart that beats for God. I've got what's precious and valuable in the sight of the Lord with a lot of wobbly walls, but I'm so glad I get to be a living stone in the building of God. And I can talk right to him. And I can say, "Our Father who art in heaven," and go straight to him. God wants to build something in you. Student, choose what is valuable and precious in the sight of the Lord and let God show you what's right, cool, and life-giving. Adult, let's do the same. And God will build something with us from this cornerstone. And we'll have a lot of trials, but we'll be able to look back and see a firm, solid foundation upon which he says, "Peter, upon this rock," he's the Messiah, "I will build my church."
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.